Which I'm asking us the question, each and every one of us, right? What if it's not about me? What if it's not about what I like and dislike, my preferences, and what if it's not about me? What if it's actually about Jesus and then others, right? And then me. We're asking this question every week. And the thing is, because this is actually God's created order for all of humanity. We love him with all that we have, and then we serve others, and part of serving others is loving them as he does, because as we love him, we love what he loves. And then we're last in that equation. And when we're last in that equation, we actually will find a depth of meaning and satisfaction in life that we cannot experience when we put ourselves first. And so to live in that created order, it requires us to trust God. Right? It requires us to trust him, that he will be there for us, that he will meet our needs, that he knows what to do and how to do it. And the fact is, it's easier to trust when you have the right information, right? Falling backwards instead of forwards. It's easier to trust when you have the right information. And our goal, part of our goal is to trust God completely. To trust him completely, but we would each and every one of us know that is a work in progress, right? Trusting him completely is a work in progress. You have areas of your life where you trust him more than others, and it is just a work in progress for us. The fact is that in this life, we live in places of contingency. This word right here seems to have so much influence on our life. If we live in places of contingency, I'm going to go camping this weekend if it doesn't rain, right? I will get to retire someday if, all right, if my investments do well and I save enough money. I will live another 10 or 20 or 30 years if my health stays good. We live in this place of if, and we put it into all kinds of areas of our life. I will forgive that person if they apologize and promise that they'll never do it again. Right? I would be nice to my coworkers if I could be happy if. We live in these places of contingency in our lives. But the thing is, with God, this if doesn't exist to the same level. It just doesn't exist in the same way. And we often experience and encounter God with this idea of a contingency in mind. But the fact is that God is who he is. It isn't dependent upon our actions. It isn't dependent upon even our belief systems. Our belief system can get in the way, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But God just is who he is. He just is. So it isn't even if you're there, God. He is there. He's always there. He's always been there. He just is God. And he is, you can see, he is all present, he is all knowing, and all powerful. And we're going to talk about this today in terms of, and in the context of getting over ourselves, because we have to have the right information in order to trust him. So when things get iffy, you see what I did there, right? You can just fall into the arms of Jesus. Yeah, I like corny stuff. God is there and he always will be. He is all present. He is all powerful and all knowing. And so we can trust him in all things. So this morning, this is what we're going to talk about. The fact that he is all present, which sometimes you'll hear it described as omnipresent. The word omni just means all. He is all present. In John 4:24, Jesus says, God is spirit. So those who worship him, worship in spirit and truth. The fact is that God is spirit. He doesn't have physical form like we do, Jesus did, but God does not, meaning that God can be everywhere all the time. The Bible describes that God has, he gets described as having hands and feet and eyes and a mouth, but that's so that we can understand him, right? It's God revealing himself in a way that we can understand. He doesn't literally have hands and feet So the reason that's important is because we understand we're limited by our physical body, right? We can't be everywhere at once. In fact, you can't even be two places at one time, right? Although sometimes it's like, well, I was going to say, it's more moms sometimes are like all-knowing. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes my mom was like, she knew everything. All the stuff I was doing, that's what I really mean. Anyways, but God is everywhere at one time. He is all-present. He's infinite. Because he's infinite, okay, so what that means is he has no limit. There's no limit to God, and it isn't possible to limit or contain him. He is infinite. So we can trust him. There's no place that God cannot be found. He is already present there. In Jeremiah 23, right, he's talking to Jeremiah and the Israelites, and he's saying, like, am I only a God when I'm up close? Am I only a God when I'm nearby and doing something for you that you know and can see? Is that the only time I'm God? Or am I not also God when I'm far away? Right, God's speaking in a term that they can understand. But he's saying, you know, am I only a God nearby, not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places that I cannot see them? Don't I fill all the heavens and earth? Right? God is everywhere. There's no place he cannot be found. What that means is there's no building or geographical location that contains more of God than any other. We tend to think this way, though, sometimes. Right? That God might be more in this room than my work or my home or my classroom, my neighbor's house, but it is simply not true. God, you cannot find more of him in one geographical location than another. The limitations exist in us, in our thinking and in our belief systems. God is not subject to space. So there's nothing too small or too big for him. Sometimes, right, people will, when they'll go to God in prayer, and you've maybe experienced this in your own life or interacted with somebody that has, like, they'll want to pray about something, but then they'll say, well, you know, that's not important. Like, it's not big enough for God to care about. Or the exact opposite of that, right? This problem is huge and it's big and I've made this mess, and so I don't think God will do anything for me. As though God cannot be present in it, but there's nothing too small or too big. And the fact is when he's present in one area, it doesn't mean he's absent in another, like you and I would be, right? We can only be in one place at one time, but it isn't true about him. What that means is when you see somebody else's life getting blessed, right? When you see God at work in somebody else's life, it doesn't mean that there's somehow then less of him for you or anybody else. He is all present. He is everywhere all the time. He isn't distracted by somebody else and their problems or their issues or in doing something good for them. He isn't busy or preoccupied. He is always right here, right now. He is always right here, right now. So, he's in your home, he's in your workplace, he's in your school, he is already there. He's right here, right now. What that means, right, is when he's told you to maybe go pray for somebody or be kind to somebody or you know, give him a hug or whatever, the fact is he's already there with that person ahead of you. So in that, you can turn to him, you can trust him, you can just that, you can trust him and allow him to lead you. Right, in Colossians 1:17, it says he existed before anything else and he holds all of creation together. What that means is because there's more than God just being present right here, right now, in this moment. If he's all present, that means he exists in every point in time as well. Okay, and we're going to talk a little bit about this, and it you're going to have to think. It's going to maybe... We're going to talk a little bit about time and the fact that God stands outside it. And this honestly can bake your noodle a little bit. But the fact is God is not subject to time. All of our history, all of the history of mankind is right now to God. He is all present. We experience it as history. We experience it as time. He does not. God knows time. He's just not subject to it. He stands outside time. To God right now, the moment you were born, the moment you receive Christ, the moment that you pass is right now to him. It's why the Bible can say that God, that the Lamb was slain, that Jesus died, right? He was slain before the foundations of the world were laid, because it's all right now to him. What that tells us is this, because we often say things like, what God has done in the past, he will do again. Well, whose past is it? Right? Is it his past? Right? No, it's our past. But it's not past to him, it's right now to him. Right now to him, the seas are parting. Right now to him, the sun is standing still for Israel while they conquer their enemy. Right now, God is all present. What that tells me is this. Whatever has happened to you, whatever you have done in your past, is not too much for him. He can go and heal you from things that you have done or that have been done to you in your past. Because to him, it's right now. And I understand that in our humanness, we're like, I do not want that to be right now. But to him, it is. Consider this for just a moment. Just think about this. God already knows, right? God knows it. Before you made a poor decision with your life, he was there. Leading up to you making that poor decision, he was present with you. And when you made the poor decision, he was still present. And after you made the poor decision, he was still present. He is always there. And he still loves you. He still wants you, desires you, wants to heal you, forgive you, set you free. He knows everything about you. I'm getting ahead of myself because that's the next one. But he is always there for us. There isn't anything that has happened that he cannot fix. Well, we know it is the past. To him, it's right now. He isn't subject to whatever humanity is planning because he's the source of all life. He's not subject to what the enemy is doing. So there isn't any situation that he can't speak to or turn it completely around, regardless of what happened. He is without limit. So there's no time in history which God was somehow more interested in humanity than any other. He has always been intensely, passionately interested in his creation. He's conscious of time, but not bound by it. And what he has done, he will do again. He is doing. That's how he would look at it, right? We would say what he's done, he's doing it again. He's like, no, I am doing it. Because he is outside time. He is all present. If you still have breath in your lungs, then he is accessible to you and to those around you. Right? There isn't anything from your past that is in the way, because to him it's not your past. And he still calls. See, we often look at it as, okay, well, I've done something or I've had something done to me and I just need to get a little bit past it in order to then maybe be with God. And God says, that's not how it works at all. It's how we work it, right? Again, the limitations are in us and how we perceive, but not on his part. He is all present. He is always there in the good, in the bad, the highs and the lows. He is present and with us. So we get over ourselves by trusting him that we're never alone, that he's always with us. I love the presence of God. I love being in the presence of God. I've told you the story before and tell you again. I used to take missions teams to the city of Montreal, like teen missions teams annually. Montreal's a fantastic city. If you've never been there, it's worth visiting. And so I used to take a group of teens there, and we would work all day, and we would go out at night and enjoy the city a little bit, and then we would come back and have church. And partway through the week, my friend Brian, who organized the trips with me. We come back and we're together. There's 15 or 16 of us. And he picks up his guitar. And Brian couldn't make it through two songs. And the presence of God came in such tangible way. Like, you know, when you feel him, right? And I love that. I love it. And what happened there was that for the next 3 hours, these 14 or 15 teenagers prayed and worshiped and just sought God. And they're just going after him. There's no music. There's no nothing. They're just going after Jesus because his presence was so real. I love that. But the fact is he's always present. It's not like we convinced him or coerced him, right? He's always present. The limitations exist in our heart and our mind. Here's how I think of it for our city, for our church, and for Campbell River. In my mind, I have this picture, this view of a set of doors, and they're the doors of heaven, and they are like bulging, ready to burst. And God is waiting to break it open and for heaven to just pour out upon us and upon our city. Because he's present all the time. It's not like we have to do something to convince him. He just is. He's here. See, we have to know this. We have to have the right information in order to trust him. He is also all-knowing. Right, so our omniscient, it's sometimes called. He's all-knowing. There isn't anything he doesn't know. There isn't anything he isn't aware of. You can't measure his understanding. He knows all the good and the evil and the in-between that's happening right now. Right, Hebrews 4 and 13 says, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's a sobering scripture, right? But the fact is that you and I, each and every one of us, we are completely transparent before God. There isn't a single thing that he does not know or understand about you. Or the person sitting beside you that you find incredibly confusing. He knows them and he loves them and he loves you. We are completely transparent before him. He knows every single thing about us, even things that we don't really fully understand or know about ourselves yet. He knows, and he still loves us. He still has mercy on us and grace in our lives and wants to move in us. He still calls us friends. There isn't anything that he doesn't know or understand. That means that his wisdom is perfect. What that also means is sometimes the wisdom of God then confuses us because our knowledge and understanding is limited, right? So sometimes the wisdom of God will confuse us. Or maybe it's just me because you're all smarter than I am. But I think sometimes, right, the wisdom of God confuses us. Here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I mean. We pray and God answers. We pray and God answers. But what happens if you don't get the answer that you're expecting? What do you do then? I think usually it confuses us. And now, are there times where you pray for something that's, you know, just all about you and completely selfish? Absolutely. And does God answer those? Probably not. I don't really know. But when we're praying the way he would have us pray, the way he wants us to pray, right? He says all the promises of Christ are yes and amen in Jesus, right? And so we pray what God has, what we know would be his will, and yet we don't see it, and it brings some confusion for us. And we've created things to try and help us understand this a little bit. We say, well, you know, God's maybe said yes, or maybe God has said no, or maybe God has said wait. I kind of view this as the same way as when the Bible describes that God has hands and feet. It's just a way, it's our context of trying to understand God. Because the fact is, if you're praying the way God would want you to pray, the answer is always yes in Jesus. Always. See, the limitations exist in us, right? Because I know, even as I said, I want to say, yeah, but what if? Right? We live with these contingencies. The answer, I mean, this scripture is either true or not, right? That they're all a resounding yes in Jesus. So here's what I think is happening, right? Is his wisdom is perfect and ours is not. And so we're just praying without all the information that he has. So we pray for one thing, and when we pray, and I believe that when it lines up with what God would have for this world, I think this is what God says. I think God says, yes, the answer is yes to that. And then, you know, and I think he says, the answer's on the way. So the answer's coming. But he might say, but you know, there's all these other things that I actually have in mind ahead of time. And how do we experience that? We experience his waiting. Does God experience his waiting? No, because he's outside time, right? I told you, it'll mess with your head a little bit, right? He's outside time. So God's like, no, I answered it. But we're on this side going, but I'm waiting. But I'm waiting. And there's where we have to get over ourselves. Sometimes we just have to wait. And God is good no matter how long we wait. The other day, I went through Tim Hortons. And there's a big lineup. It was just last night, actually, and yesterday afternoon. There's this big lineup. I mean, this guy in front of me, I think he was ordering like half the restaurant. I had to wait like 3 minutes. Right? See, we don't like waiting, do we? But this is just part of the process with him. That his answer is yes, and it's on the way. When we get to experience it or encounter it is up to him. And so we pray with confidence, we pray with faith, knowing that God will not give us something that isn't good for us or somebody else. We can pray with assurance that he's going to do what's best for us and for others. See, when we pray, he is present with an answer. When the answer comes to him, it's right now. To us, right, it might be 10 minutes or tomorrow or 10 years. I don't know. I do know that he's present within it. He is present even in your waiting. He's present even within your frustration or maybe anger or struggle with unbelief as you wait. He's present in it. There's nothing that's bigger or greater than him, which is our last point. Before we get there, though, I want to say this. So you can pray with confidence, knowing, right, that God, he knows all things, his wisdom is perfect. But this is just a little bit of a caveat here. God knows everything. There isn't a mystery to him, although he can be mysterious to us. There isn't a problem that he doesn't have an answer to. I believe that within the heart of just even people within this room, that within some of you is a deep desire to actually have practical answers and solutions to problems in our world. God knows those answers. Who do you suppose he's going to tell those answers to? Does it make sense that he talk to his kids, to his sons and daughters, and give us the solutions? I believe that God has in some of you innovative and creative ideas to solve and to fix some of the problems that humanity faces in order that his goodness can be displayed here on earth. Because he knows it. He knows the problem. He's not unaware. He's not caught by surprise. He knows what to do. I want to encourage you with that. That if that sits with you, if it rings in your heart, begin to pray and ask God for creative solutions to problems that we face. God is all powerful. So I love the story in Matthew chapter 8 of Jesus and the disciples. They get in the boat and they're going across the Sea of Galilee, and a big storm comes in, and there's wind and waves, and the boat's crashing, and the disciples are fearful, and they wake Jesus up, and they say, you know, we're going to die if you don't do something. And Jesus speaks to the wind, he speaks to the waves, and it all calms, goes away right away. And then they say, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. You know, thousands of years before that, God is speaking to Abram before he becomes Abraham. He's 99 years old. And God appears to him and says, I am El Shaddai, which means God Almighty. That word Almighty there just means the most powerful. So he's saying, I am the God who is most powerful. There's no one more powerful than him. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. He is all powerful. You can see his, yeah, amen. You can see his power over nature, and you can see his power to deliver and to fulfill on his promises. Years ago, when I pastored in Chatham, I was a youth and young adult pastor, and my senior pastor, Bill Pipke, used to like to tell this story, and it's a great story. He grew up in Manitoba, a young man, and his dad was the pastor. His grandpa, Bill's grandpa, was in the church, and small church south of in Winnipeg, and there was the church grew crops to feed people, and there was a hailstorm coming, and they were in the church and they were praying, and Bill says, and in the middle of the prayer meeting, he says, my grandpa gets up, walks out the door, walks down the road to the field, stands in front of the field, puts his arms out, and says, you will not touch this field, and the storm literally does this. And their crop did not get any hail. See, we see it all through the Bible, God having power over nature. He still does. As amazing as that is, what's even more amazing is his power to change a human life. Right? His power to change our hearts, to turn our mind and our heart to him. I mean, really, is there anything that's more incredible than that? Probably because I think there's nothing more stubborn or difficult in the whole world than that, right? We're praying for God to change people, and I think sometimes he's like, are you sure you don't just want me to, you know, to avert another hailstorm somewhere? I joke, because nothing's too difficult for him. Nothing is too difficult for him. Now, there are some universal rules to humanity, right, that God has made because they reflect his character. As an example, God is free. And so he has made us in his image, his likeness, so we also are free. We have free will. So we can choose to do good. We can choose to do evil. In that, God will never violate our free will. He will never make us, force us to do something. You know, and you'll hear people say, well, could he? I suppose, but he won't because it violates his character, right? Nothing's too big or powerful for him. It's kind of a silly question. The fact is, one of the most amazing things he can do is change our heart and our life. But we are part of that process. Now, will God influence? Will God push and coerce and direct you towards it? Absolutely, he will. Part of our, sometimes, you know, in our free will, some of what we're experiencing in terms of negative things happening are really honestly just our own choices and not actually God or the enemy or anything like that happening. It's just us and the poor choices that we've made. But the amazing thing is that he was present before, during, and even after the poor choice. And still desires to work in us, to change us. He is all powerful. And the most amazing promise that he makes is to change us. To change us. Nothing is too hard for him. So here's what I want to encourage you with. Let that challenge you today. Any despair or unbelief you have that it's impossible for God to change human nature, yours or somebody else's, nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing is too difficult. There is nothing that the enemy has planned that can get in the way of what God wants to do. See, sometimes we think the enemy is really big, right, and powerful. And I'm not saying that the enemy doesn't have power, but we sometimes equate him, we put him up on a level that's way too close to God. There's nothing that he has planned that God isn't aware of. The enemy doesn't do something and God goes, oh, I didn't see that coming. Because he knows all things. Nothing. No one is God's equal. No one is God's equal. Nothing is equal to God. No matter what you're facing, no matter what situation or circumstance it's in your life right now, I understand it can be hard and it can be difficult. I face them too. But the fact is that nothing, no one is equal to God. There's nothing, yeah, go ahead. There's nothing that the enemy has planned for you or for humanity that will derail or take over God and his plans and purposes. You're allowed to clap. It's okay. During worship, at the back, and we're worshiping, and I preached this in the first service, and I felt God say to me about this one, that we're actually supposed to just pause real quick right here around the fact that there is nothing and no one that's God's equal. And I'm going to encourage you, just where you are, to take that thing that you're facing, that situation, circumstance, whatever it is, and bring it to him right now, and just speak it out over your own life, whether you actually verbalize or not, but speak it out over your own life, that nothing, there's nothing too difficult for the Lord, nothing's too difficult for him, that nothing is his equal, that thing that is trying to intimidate you, bring fear into your life, and make God shrink in your eyes, that it is smaller than him, it is subject to him. Everything bows to the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, we pray right now for our country, which seems to be so far and distant from you, but God, it hasn't surprised you, it hasn't caught you off guard. God, we pray for people in our city that we see that their lives are messy and, God, difficult. But you're not surprised by it. You know everything about them and you love them so, so much. And you have good for them. God, may we love them as you do. Thank you. So all of this in the context of getting over yourself means this. It means that you can trust him in all things. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. To him, yesterday, today, and forever don't even exist, right? It just exists to us. He's the same all the time. We can trust him. That what he's done in the past, he is and will do again. That our future, he's already there. You know, he's in our past. He is here right now, and he's in our future. We can trust him in all things. It means this. It means he already knows everything about you and everything about every person that you interact with, and he loves you with an endless love, and them. And so because he loves them with an endless love, we can look past the things that we dislike or disapprove of in their lives to love them as Jesus does. It means this, it means there's nothing you're facing today that's bigger or more powerful than he is. He is for you. His favor is on you. So he wants you, right, to get over yourself. Me too, each and every one of us, right, to look past ourselves and to intently focus on Jesus and make our life about him, that there's nothing that we're facing, whether it's personal to us or it's something he's telling you to go do, somebody he's telling you to go talk to, pray for, bless, whatever it is, there's nothing bigger than him. So you can trust him. Because you can trust him, it means you can rest in him, in his presence. Stop trying to get what you want by pursuing it through your own strength and rest in him. What if it's not about you? It's just about Jesus. That Jesus comes and shows up. And when he comes and shows up, good things happen, right? People's hearts and lives are changed. There's healing and freedom. People are forgiven and set free. So this is what I'm asking for from you this morning, is just that determination to make your life, that your life is intent upon it being about Jesus and him alone. To cease, right, trying to make things happen and just to trust him, to rest in him. That he knows, right, he knows what's best. He's able to do what is best. And he is always, always present and working in our midst. Let's pray together this morning. Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you for who you are. God, thank you that there is no one who is equal to you. God, we take this moment, Lord, and we pray. We surrender new and fresh to you. We give to you, God, all the stuff that we often hang on to and make it about us. We give it to you, Jesus, and commit ourselves that our life would be about you and you alone. Thank you, God, that you know everything about us, each and every one of us here in this room, and you still love us. You still want us. You'll still work in us and through us. Thank you. Lord, may we keep that perspective that, God, you know what to do. You're able to do it. You're always there, ready to do it. Always there, ready to do it. God, may we know it. May we walk in it this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.